And open your Bible along with me to 1 Timothy. And before I read the text, Sharla reminded me that when I was on my way out the door this morning, she said, "Well, are you going to tell that story that you didn't tell last week?" And I said, "What story?" No. I actually remember the story. I don't remember how I thought it was going to apply. But somewhere my mind was tracking on sometimes in many areas, and it applies in many areas of life, including the things of Christ, that we can get just enough knowledge to be dangerous and not enough to be humble. And you know how it works in just about any area of life or any field of study. The more you study it, the more you know you don't know. Anyway, so what I was going to tell you about was a teacher in high school, Mr. Hayden, who I had for both chemistry and physics. And he always used to say, and particularly when somebody was spouting off about something that they obviously had little knowledge about, he would say, "Drink deep, but taste not of the emerald spring. A little learning is a dangerous thing." So how that applied to the sermon last week, I have no idea. But now you know. I'm going to read, and if you'll follow along with me in your Bible, 1 Timothy Chapter 1 and verses 12 to 17. Hear now the word of God. "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This is the word of the Lord. Please bow with me. O God, your word is truth. Open us now by your Holy Spirit and write your word within us so that we might be transformed to be more like Jesus, your living word, in whose name we pray. Amen. Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. In other translations, he says, who I am the chief of sinners. Now, was the Apostle Paul the worst sinner that ever lived? Give him a little room for hyperbola. But in any list of sinners in the ancient world, although I'm sure we could probably find some who had racked up a score of evil bigger than the Apostle Paul, but he'd have to be pretty high on the list. And more on that in a minute. He was a persecutor of the church. He tried to stamp out the church in its infancy. But what comes through in this text is Paul writes to his young protege, Timothy, and giving him guidance about Christian ministry. What comes through so powerfully is that Paul is just overwhelmed that God chose him. He's humbled that God would choose him who's so undeserving and say, "Paul, I'm going to use you to take the gospel to the nations." Now, once again, this is instruction Paul is giving Timothy instruction for ministry. And you might be ready to take your morning nap right now because you're thinking, well, ministry, you know, Phil, that's about you. And, you know, it's not about me. Well, you know better than that. The New Testament knows nothing of a ministry that belongs only to a special class of people who have a rev on their name. The New Testament knows nothing of this set-apart crew that does the ministry and then everybody else is the recipients of ministry. No. The New Testament talks about a priesthood of all believers. And we are all to love one another, to encourage one another, to build one another up. Ministry belongs to every member of the church. And you may have seen this I've seen this on many church signs, and I really like it. And if we had a sign, we could put it on it. But it'll say, the sign out in front of the church will say, Pastor Joe Doakes or Jane Doakes ministers every member. So this text is for you. This book, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and then Titus are often called the pastoral epistles because they're all about how to do church. But they're not just instructions for the pastors. They're instructions for everybody who does ministry, and that's you. And the first thing that Paul teaches here is to be thankful for the undeserved privilege of being ministers of the gospel, which we are all called to be. Be thankful for the undeserved privilege of being ministers of the gospel. Paul is thankful that he's not only been saved, and that would have been enough, but he's been called to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the gospel all around the known world, Mediterranean world. Now, remember that Paul, formerly known as Saul, before he met Jesus Christ, was perhaps, and once again, give him room for hyperbole and calling himself the foremost of sinners, but he was probably the chief threat to the existence of the infant church. He hated Christianity. He hated the name of Jesus Christ. He thought that it was an affront to the traditions of his people, the Jews. He thought that this was a false and heretical sect that was leading people not to the truth but away from the truth. And so he made it his passion and his mission, and he was obviously a very energetic guy. He made it his passion and his mission to kill the infant church in the cradle. And remember, we first meet Paul when he was holding the coats of the people who were working up a sweat. They were working up a sweat killing Stephen by stoning him. And so they needed somebody to hold their coats, and there was Saul standing by to hold the coats. Stephen, by the way, the first Christian martyr. And you may know that in the traditional church calendar, December 26th, the day after Christmas, is St. Stephen's Day. Remember, good King Wenceslaus looked out on the feast of Stephen. It's the day after Christmas because his feast day, to honor him as the first martyr, his feast day is right up against the birthday of Jesus. Anyway, that was Saul. He wanted to destroy Christianity. And it's this man who God called into the service of Jesus Christ, the service of the gospel. And it stunned Paul. You can see it throughout his letters that he was just amazed that God would choose him. I thank him who has given me strength, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, insolent opponent. And he tells Timothy about this wonder that he has in his heart. And he's saying something about the nature of Christian ministry that we all share. So the first thing, and I've already been dwelling on it, Christian ministry is thankful ministry. It begins with gratitude for what God has done for us. Remember, and a little bit more about Saul's background, and I know you'll remember, and it's in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. Saul was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus to arrest Christians and bring them back in irons to Jerusalem to jail them. And he was struck down by a blinding light. He was blinded by this light. And a voice spoke to him, and it was Jesus. And remember, Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute them? Why do you persecute those Christians?" Correct me. He didn't say that, did he? Jesus said, "Why do you persecute me?" Jesus identifies with his persecuted followers. He always has and he always will. Jesus is with the persecuted church today. In Iran, in what used to be Iraq and Syria, in the Sudan, in a number of other Muslim nations, in China, where the church is persecuted, Jesus is with his persecuted church. He says, "Why do you persecute me?" He fully identifies, and where Christians suffer, Jesus suffers with them. Now, Paul, is staggered by the fact that he who persecuted the church has been selected by Jesus to carry the gospel. So his service is thankful service, and so must ours be. Thankfulness has a way of silencing our complaining about the church. Now, I know you've never complained about the church, but I have. Have you ever, and I'm joking, but I mean, have you ever complained about the church and all of its faults and all of its deficiencies? And maybe you came to church one Sunday morning and the preaching was dull and the music was flat and nobody said hi to you. And nobody paid attention to you and listened to you. If you start looking for things to complain about in the church, you will find them. You can go to the most booming, with it, red-hot church in town. And if you're looking for things to complain about, you will find them. The antidote is gratitude. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for what you've done for me. For what you're doing in the life of this congregation. Faithful Christian ministry begins with gratitude. If anybody had anything to complain about, it was the Apostle Paul. For serving Jesus Christ, he was jailed, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked. He was thrown out of synagogues. He was chased out of cities. In one city, he had to be lowered down in a basket so they couldn't get to him and kill him. He was hunted down by his own people. He was wanted by the Roman government, and not because they wanted to give him a prize. Paul had so much to complain about. And he said, "Lord, I just can't believe that you would give me this privilege of serving you." That's the antidote to complaining. Well, the second thing I want to focus on today, and by the way, you may be about to notice, we're really just going to focus on one verse today, which is verse 14. We may come back to this text, but Paul said, I thank him who has given me strength. Christian service is, first of all, thankful service. It is, secondly, dependent service. If we're not dependent on Jesus, we're going to be dependent on something else, and those batteries don't last very long. Christian service is dependent service. Paul said, I thank him who has given me strength. Now, Paul was a very intelligent man. I think he was a genius. He knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He knew Greek philosophy. He could stand in the Areopagus in Mars Hill in Rome and debate with the Greco-Roman philosophers. He was a genius, but he doesn't rely on that. That won't take him very far. When it comes to zeal, you cannot top the apostle. It makes me tired just reading about Paul. And all these travels, he goes from town to town to town, establishing churches, and then his missionary travels, going back to visit these churches again, his constant correspondence with these congregations that he's in touch with to encourage them, to support them. This is a high-energy individual, but he's not relying on that. He says, I thank him who has given me strength. It doesn't matter how much Paul knows, and it doesn't matter how zealous he is. Apart from Jesus Christ, he can't do anything. By the way, I'm going. Some of you may have noticed, if you've been by the ministry center lately, that I'm finally getting moved into my office. It's only taken me a year. And I've been unloading all my old books. One of the good things is I don't have enough room for all of my books. So I've started to get rid of all my books. Well, not all. But I've started to get rid of some of my books. And the ones at the top of my list that I want to get rid of, I've got a whole collection of books that are kind of what I call church cookbooks, in the sense of they're about how to do church. You know, follow these 10 steps and your church will grow. All of them were written in the 80s and 90s. So if the 80s and 90s ever come again, I am ready. But to tell you the truth, I've become really disillusioned with that kind of literature. Now stick with me on this image. Eugene Peterson, a wonderful Presbyterian writer, Christian writer, Eugene Peterson refers to that kind of literature as ecclesiastical pornography. Because it gets your heart set on an imaginary ideal church rather than the one you actually have. And loving this imaginary ideal church rather than loving the one that you actually have. So I'm kind of fed up with that brand of literature, and I'm happy to get rid of those books. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And apart from me, what can you do? Nothing. That's Jesus' formula for building the church. Abide in him. Paul says, I thank him for the strength he has given me. Now, why? Why is everything dependent on the Lord and his strength? Because the Lord calls us to do something impossible. At least it's impossible in human strength. Do you know what Christian ministry is? It's raising the dead. It's proclaiming good news to people who are dead in their sins, so that they can come from death to life. You and I can't do that. I don't have any words that can do that. You don't have any words that can do that. The gospel does that. Jesus does that by his Holy Spirit. And that's the only way that happens. Christian ministry is also about calling wounded Christians. And there is no other kind. It's about calling wounded Christians to be mighty warriors for God. One of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is an angel coming to a big chicken. Now I'm blanking on his name. Oh well, he's hiding. Who is it that hid in the olive press? Gideon. Thank you. All right, I knew somebody here. Thank you, Ike, for remembering your Bible. Yes, that's right. Gideon is hiding in the olive press, hiding from the Midianites because he's a big chicken. And an angel comes to him and says, you remember what the angel said? The angel said, "Hail, Gideon, mighty man of valor." Gideon's thinking, who else is here? As he's hiding from the Midianites. Christian ministry is not only about raising the dead, it's about calling wounded Christians, and there is no other kind, to be mighty warriors for God. One of the most powerful images, I think, in the entire Bible, one of the most powerful images of ministry is found in the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. And it's a very famous vision that was given to God's prophet Ezekiel. God took his prophet out to this desolate desert valley, lifeless, dry, baked in the sun, and covering the floor of this valley was the dried bones of dead warriors. They're dry, chalky, lifeless. And God, the Lord, looks at his prophet Ezekiel and says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel gives a wonderful answer. He says, "Oh Lord, you know." And then the Lord gives him a very strange commandment. The Lord says, "Prophesy to these bones." In other words, preach to the bones. And Ezekiel starts to prophesy, starts to preach. And suddenly, all of a sudden, these bones begin to rattle. And they begin to move, and they begin to come together and join together. And then sinews come onto them, and flesh come onto them, and skin comes onto them. And then God says, "Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath, the spirit, the wind of God." And he prophesies, and all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit comes on those lifeless bodies, and the breath of life comes into them, and they stand up a mighty army. Now, I think I would have objected somewhere along the line, "You know, God, there must be a better technique to this. If the dry bones are going to live, there must be some technique involved. I mean, don't they need to become purpose-driven bones? Or, you know, maybe if, you know, simple bones." I've got a lot of how-to books about how to do that. No, the Lord says, proclaim to them. The Lord said, "I will," and then when all these bones have come to life and they're standing there, a mighty army, God says, "I will bring you home to the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people." Paul was stunned that he was chosen to take the gospel to the nations. And he was stunned because his life was a train wreck. And you know what? It's a theme throughout the Bible that God chooses train wrecks. And maybe it's because train wrecks like you and me will know that it's not us. It's the Lord. That's where ministry begins, to trust Him and to follow where He leads. Would you bow with me for prayer? God, I thank you that you've chosen broken and wounded people like us. to serve you in the world. Teach us to rely only on you and on the power of your Spirit. Teach us to be like Paul, to be thankful for your call, and to trust only in the power that you supply. And we pray it in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.